9 verse 6, and I shall be reading from the New King James. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. His name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace.
Good evening. Thank you all for being here tonight. Thank you to the elders for this opportunity. Thank you to my family for who's traveled here tonight. Thank you to our members and our visitors. If you are visiting, welcome, and thank you for your presence. My name is Tony, and I've been a member of this congregation for about 5 years, and it's hard to put into words how much this congregation has meant to myself and my daughter Ella, and the growth that I've had in faith and with relationships with others. And this is a credit to God and his design of the church, his love and wisdom. What an awesome God we serve. Tonight, my message is on peace. Not too long ago, I was reading in 2 Peter chapter 3, and which contains a familiar section to most Christians about God's patience and his willingness that none should suffer. But later in that same chapter, at least for me, not as familiar, is a section on God coming, the day of the Lord coming like a thief, and then specific instructions given to Christians. And it's here that I found the catalyst for my message tonight. And I'm going to begin reading in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 13. But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. So we see here, as Christians, we are specifically instructed to be diligent to be found without spot or blame and at peace. So my objectives tonight, as we see, this indicates to us that peace is an essential part of the Christian life. And so my objectives tonight are to answer two key questions. How do we obtain peace? And as a Christian, how is it that we're found in it? My intention tonight is not so much to compare worldly peace with spiritual peace, though I will be touching upon this. And I do want to make that distinction up front, that worldly peace is different than spiritual peace. And Jesus himself alludes to that in John 14, chapter 14, verse 27, where he's telling the disciples, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give to you." So as we lead into the first key question, I'd like to share a few stats with you about peace. As I was preparing for this lesson, I was struck at the number of times peace is used in the scripture in different forms. We find it in 59 of 66 books of the Bible, or 89%. And peace, in some form, is found in 25 of 26 New Testament letters. And this isn't surprising if you think, for example, how many letters to churches start out with or end with things like, "Grace and peace be to you." The specific word for peace that I read from in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 14 is pronounced Irene, and it's from the Greek word ero, which means to join, to tie together into a whole. And as I compared this usage of the word peace with other New Testament usages, I found commonalities listed here on the slide with peace of security, safety, wholeness, harmony, and accord. And this helps us to lead into our first key question. How do we obtain peace? In a word, Jesus. Jesus came to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Luke 1, verse 79. And this is no wonder, because hundreds of years before Jesus came, we saw that it was prophesied in Isaiah that this very thing would happen and is read for us just a moment ago. And I'm going to read that again. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. I remember about 2 or 3 years ago, there's a class in the back room in Ephesians, and I believe it was Daryl Tackett teaching at the time, and we were in chapter 2. And I was really struck by some verses in that chapter, and I'd like to go there right now. So if you'd like to, please turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. And I'm going to start in verse 13 of this chapter. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. We see here again that Jesus is our peace. How beautiful is the implication of this passage. When we think about it, there was a dividing wall of hostility that separated us from God, which is an incredibly scary thought. But Jesus, through his flesh and his death and his body, allows that wall to be broken down, that we can be at peace with God. To further illustrate this concept, in Colossians chapter 1, verses 19 and 20, it says, "For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross." How amazing is this? Jesus is the method through which Christians obtain peace, and anybody is able to obtain peace if they choose to serve God and are saved. What a blessing. So we've established, and here are the scriptures that I've referenced, we've established that Jesus is the method through which an individual can obtain peace. So the next question that I had tonight was, how can we be found in peace? And remember the reading earlier in 2 Peter chapter 3, where it said that we need to be diligent to be found by him in peace. The Greek word for diligent there means to, the Greek word for diligent means to be eager, make every effort, and to do one's best. So we need to continue to pursue peace as Christians and in our life, and to be found in it when he returns. We see in Matthew chapter 5, verse 9, that blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. In Galatians, peace is a part of the fruits of the Spirit, which we're doing right now a study with the kids in the fruits of the Spirit. So peace is a fruit of the Spirit. And then in Ephesians chapter 6, peace is part of the armor of God. So what specifically can we do as Christians to be found in peace, to seek and pursue it, to bear this fruit, and be peacemakers, as these verses talk about? For one thing, we need to seek it. In Psalm chapter 34, verse 14, we see that it says, "Turn away from evil and do good, seek peace and pursue it." This very same scripture is quoted again in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 10 and 11, the latter part. We see here, "Whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it." So as part of this effort of pursuing peace, one way that we can be found in peace as Christians is how we conduct ourselves with other people. So first, with Christians. If you'll turn with me to Romans chapter 14, we see here in this chapter, it's specifically talking about one who is weak in the faith, one who esteems certain days greater than others, and one who is actually offended by certain foods being eaten. It's within this context that I'm going to pick up in verse 15. For if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. By what you eat, do not destroy the one whom Christ died. So do not let what you regard as good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then, let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. We see here in this passage a deliberate thoughtfulness by the Christian and how they interact with other Christians. And we will, in our lifetimes as Christians, encounter those who may be weak in the faith. And as long as that weakness doesn't conflict with God's will, then we need to show an attitude of patience in helping and mutual upbringing. Because that's exactly what we see here, is that a Christian is helping another Christian, not focusing on earthly matters that don't have an impact doctrinally, but focusing instead on their interaction with those other Christians and helping to build them up and to pursue peace with them. This type of peace or harmony is essential with Christians, but it's not just with other Christians. We need to have this type of conduct with enemies as well. In the same letter, just two chapters back, I'll start reading in Romans 12:17 to illustrate this point. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink, for by so doing you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So we see here that our interactions with other people isn't just limited to a peaceful life with Christians. We need to pursue a peaceful life with all people, including our enemies. And within this same context, we see that interaction with enemies is to not repay evil for evil. Don't avenge ourselves, but instead do good to those who would hurt us. And in this pursuit of peace, as indicated in the scripture, it's not necessarily going to be reciprocated. We may be trying to extend peace to somebody and it won't be returned. But as long as we're doing our part to have a peaceful life with other people, we are fulfilling God's word and God's desire for us. And an important thing to note about this verse here, and this is, again, as I alluded in the beginning, is that in our pursuit of peace with other people, we do not want to compromise our Christianity. This verse does not say pursue peace over God's word, but pursue peace within God's word. And I think Stephen is an excellent example of this. Around Acts chapter 7 and chapter 8, we see Stephen has shared God's word with people. And unfortunately, those people have rejected that word. And they are so angry about hearing God's word that in fact they have taken stones to begin to stone Stephen and to kill him. And so at this point, Stephen doesn't take away from the message that he shared. He doesn't detract from God's word. He maintains what he shared and he maintains his Christianity. But what we do see Stephen do is exactly what we see in this verse. He, instead of repaying evil for evil, he does good. And he prays for those who are literally killing him and says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." This is a great example of how we as Christians should not compromise the message that we're sharing, but we should do good and never repay evil for evil or avenge ourselves, because vengeance is not ours, it's the Lord's. And again, a key takeaway here is that we cannot be selective with who we pursue peace with. This concept of doing good to those who had hurt us is admittedly hard. God gives us aid in how to do this by not avenging ourselves and doing good. And my question for you is, have you ever done this? Has someone been cruel to you or hurt you in some way? And instead of retaliating and lashing out, you replied by being kind or literally giving them something, praying for them, some of these other types of attitudes. Have you done this? And if so, how surprised were they? How powerful of an example did this set for that individual or for the people that are around them? And most importantly, didn't Jesus do this for us when we were his enemies and he died on the cross? In the scripture, we find that peace is contrasted with fear and anxiety. And the beautiful thing about peace is that we don't have to be afraid. We have a strong foundation in Jesus, and we have the ability to get through troubling times with the peace that God offers. As I read earlier, I'm going to read again and add in a verse. It's John chapter 14, verses 27 and 28. Jesus is offering support to his disciples as he's just about to leave. And he says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." In the letter of Philippians, Paul is in prison and writing this letter. And from an earthly standpoint, someone who's in prison, it'd be pretty reasonable for us to expect them to be dejected, angry, sad, afraid, amongst other troubling emotions. But what we find is the opposite in Paul in this letter, and he speaks to the power of peace. And so if you'd like to turn with me to Philippians chapter 4, I'm going to start in verse 4. "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." This passage demonstrates excellent ways that as Christians we can be found in peace as we're instructed to be in 2 Peter chapter 3. And I've listed some of the examples here. We see an attitude that Paul had in instructing others to rejoice in the Lord. We see an attitude of thankfulness. And I think it's great how we give thanks every Lord's Day for the blessings we receive. This is an attitude that we can have all the time in our prayer life with the Lord, recognizing the blessings that he's given us to help our minds be focused on the right thing. A great thing within this verse in Philippians chapter 4, it says, "The Lord is at hand." So remember, the Lord is always there. You are not alone. You are never alone. And that is a very encouraging thought, is that God is with you. It says in this passage, which is a familiar one, "Don't be anxious." That's an easy temptation, at least for myself, to fall into, to be anxious in this life. There's a lot of different things that can consume your thoughts and your time and different components. And God recognizes that. God recognizes that we can be anxious. And he says here, but to don't be anxious, but to give it to him. Give it to God in prayer. And there's other verses that support that very point. He wants to bear that burden for us, and he will if we let him. And lastly, which is overarching this entire section, it says to pray to God. We need to have a relationship of prayer with the Lord. Trust him. He will provide for you. I'm going to continue reading in chapter 4 and verse 8 now. "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things." I challenge you this week to do this very thing. Consider making a list and write down in your life what is true, what's honorable, just, pure, lovely, commendable, excellent, worthy of praise. As Christians, I know we'll find commonalities in our list, and we'll find at the center of it all is God and Jesus, the Holy Spirit, His Word. But we can think, too, of blessings that God has given us, the church. He's given us, we're about to enter into spring, and we'll be able to see the evidence of Him and His creation. Family, there are so many things that God blesses us with that we're being instructed here to think about. And again, going back to the idea of anxiety, centering our mind on these praiseworthy things, things that are pure, will enable our mindset to not be caught up in those things that would cause anxiety, but rather would allow us to be in a place where we are found in peace. And lastly, in that chapter, in verse 9, what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. The last example that I want to share with you tonight, as part of the second key question of how can we be found in peace, has to do with godly wisdom and faith. In Proverbs chapter 3, we see that wisdom, there's a beautiful description of wisdom in chapter 3, and part of it is described as all her paths are peace. So godly wisdom provides paths of peace. And from the New Testament standpoint, from James chapter 1, we can see in verse 5 that anyone who desires wisdom is able to obtain it. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith. So it's necessary that we have faith, but God will allow us to approach him and to ask for wisdom anytime that we desire. And we see from Proverbs that wisdom provides paths of peace. And so this wisdom is a way that we can understand how to be in peace. And it's not a coincidence that this verse here in James chapter 1, verse 5, is immediately following a section where James recognizes hardships that Christians can go through. We see, if you start in verse 2, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Think again about Stephen. Stephen was in this really trying and troubling situation. Physically, he was being persecuted against. But again, he exemplified a characteristic of peace. He was at peace with God, and he had peace in his life because he knew who God was, and he had wisdom from God. We see this in countless other examples in the Old and New Testament of men and women of the Bible who understood God and his will, and despite the circumstances of physical pain that they may be facing or emotional pain, they knew they had godly wisdom, and they knew that God was with them, and they had the perspective to remember that this is a temporary abode, and that they had the everlasting perspective that one day they will be with the Lord in heaven. So spiritual peace doesn't necessarily mean we won't face physical and emotional pain on the earth. But it does mean that you're in harmony with God and founded in Christ, who is our peace and breaks down the wall of hostility despite our situation. I hope what I've shared tonight has helped you in your understanding of spiritual peace. There are many other great verses on this subject that I'd be happy to talk more with you, or members here would be happy to talk with you about. But to conclude this message, we see that one, anybody can obtain peace through Jesus. And to be found in peace, we need to have the attributes that were listed here. Seek it, conduct how we conduct ourselves with others, both Christians, enemies, and all people, having an attitude of thanksgiving and rejoicing, praying with God, not being anxious and afraid, but giving those thoughts to the Lord and contemplating our thought process, and then having wisdom about God and faith. So if you'd like to get your songbooks out, I'm going to refer back to where we started, and you can see it on the screen here. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. The question I ask to all in the audience, are you without spot or blemish and at peace? Earlier in this same chapter, we read, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. God's desire is that everybody would be saved, that none would perish, that all would reach repentance. And if you are a Christian and you do have, and you've turned away from God and have spot in your life or have blame in your life or aren't at peace with God, in a moment you'll have an opportunity to confess those sins and repent and ask for the prayers of the congregation if you would like. If you aren't a Christian and you find yourself not at, and if you aren't a Christian and don't have this peace with God, you have that opportunity in a moment when we stand and sing. We have water before us, behind us, which, if you would so choose, you can repent for your sins and be baptized for the remission of your sins. God wants you to be at peace with him, and he's provided his son, Jesus, to break down that wall of hostility that exists between us. Peace is a beautiful thing, and he wants to walk you through that journey. Whatever your need, please come forward to the front as we stand and sing.